Welcome to Bridges Community Church. And whether you're joining us online or in person, sitting inside our worship center, or joining us outside on the patio, we are so glad that you are with us. Thank you for joining us. Our time of worship will begin very soon, but before we start, we would just like an opportunity to tell you about some of the exciting things happening at Bridges Community Church. And if you're new, we would love a chance to connect with you. So head on over to bridges.info, fill out the form, let us know who you are, and one of us will reach out this week and find out how we can be praying for you, how we can answer any questions you might have, or how we can help get you connected to our community.
Done great. I'll rejoice cause you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings. I'll hold fast to what is true. If the cross brings transformation, I'll be crucified with you. Cause death is just a doorway to resurrection life. If I join you in your suffering, then I'll join you in your rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing, my song will be the same. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me.
Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And we had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship."
Hey, by God's grace, we have completed another ministry year at Bridges Community Church. If you aren't clapping at home right now, you should be. It's amazing. After the last couple of years, with a pandemic and the various sources of turmoil in our nation, I have an increased sense of God's care for His church. For us at Bridges Community Church, of course, yes, but really for all churches. Many of our staff team spent the last week up at Hume Lake meeting with other pastors and church leaders, and we all just kind of empathized with each other, how difficult it has been the last 18 months. But alongside of that difficulty is a real gratefulness for God's faithfulness, because the church is still here. God has carried us through massive challenges. We up at the Hume Lake Conference felt like, I'm sure many of you feel like this too, but we felt like what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. It feels like we have been pressed, hard pressed on every side, doesn't it? But we are not crushed. Remember, Paul wrote that to the Corinthians? And that is God's faithfulness. We're perplexed. Paul says that too. We don't understand what's going on in the world. But we are not in despair. That's God's faithfulness. We're persecuted in some ways, not anything near like Paul was persecuted, praise God. But we are not abandoned. Right, we're struck down. It certainly feels like that, doesn't it? The oppressiveness over the last couple of years, it feels like we are struck down. But we are not destroyed. God has carried us. God has not abandoned us. God has a plan for us. God has a purpose for us. God has a mission for us. So at the start of another ministry year, let's remind ourselves of that mission, of the mission, our main thing, why we exist as a church, why all churches exist, in fact. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years, and it will never change. For the past couple of months, we have been surveying the book of Acts. The book of Acts, if you haven't been here, documents the activities of the earliest church, Jesus' first followers, how they spent their time. And one of the primary leaders we follow through the book of Acts is the Apostle Paul, as he traveled around to different areas, started churches, and then handed those churches off to local leaders. And then he went and started more churches. That's a lot of what the book of Acts is about. And in today's text, we read his understanding of his mission, his primary objective, what he was trying to accomplish more than anything else. It's what the church has always been about, and it is what the church will always be about. We will see it down in verse 24. It's the purpose of Paul's life. It's the purpose of our lives. It's the purpose of Bridges. And we will get there at the end of this message. But to give you a preview, it's just making much of Jesus, to spend our lives exalting him, telling others the wonders of his grace, treasuring Jesus above all else. That's the purpose, mission of our lives, of this church, and we will get there at the end of this message. But first, before we talk about our primary objective, we will look at the rest of this passage, and we will see the importance of tears for the mission. If we're going to make much of Jesus, the importance of tears. The necessity of the message for both the hearer and the speaker, the compatibility of service to the mission, and then finally, the purpose of life or the mission itself, which again is making much of Jesus. So the importance of tears, the necessity of the message for both hearer and speaker, the compatibility of service, and then finally, the purpose of life or the mission itself. So first, the importance of tears. In this passage, Paul says goodbye to some of his dear friends from the city of Ephesus. But he's doing more than simply saying goodbye. He's instructing these church leaders how to carry on in his absence, because Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's had multiple inclinations and confirmations. He's never coming back. He doesn't know specifically what is going to happen in Jerusalem, but he knows trials and hardships await him, and they will be severe enough that he will never see these leaders again. He knows these leaders won't be able to lean on him in the future. So he's setting them up to fulfill the mission on their own without him. And the first thing he says to them is, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and tears." He says, "With humility and tears, I declared to you the message. I declared to you about repentance and faith in Jesus, of course, but do you remember how I did it? With humility and tears." Then down in verse 31, he says, "For 3 years, I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears." So twice in this passage, he reminds them of the way in which he presented information to them. Did you know? You've probably never seen this anywhere, but you can just imagine. Do you know that it's possible to tell others about the importance and beauty of Jesus without humility and tears? I know that's a shock. But sometimes Christians can approach others not with humility and tears. Shocking, I know. But with superiority, with arrogance, with "I know better than you." It's possible to do that. But that's not how Paul did it. Now, he's still engaged in debate. He would try to prove his point. Humility and tears does not mean you never make assertions, of course, but humility and tears means your posture is one of a servant instead of a master. Humility and tears is not, "Let me beat you up and get you over to my side." Humility and tears is, "I'm on my knees here. I'm desperate for your well-being. You are in peril, and I care about you." So self-check for us when we are expressing to others the importance and the beauty of Jesus, which is the purpose of our lives. When we're doing that, does the other person feel like we are for them or against them? How do they feel? Now, they might still disagree with us. They might run us out of town, like happened to Paul on occasion. But if they do that, just another self-check for us, will we be mad that we lost the argument? Or will we be sad that the person missed the importance and beauty of Jesus? What is more primary in our hearts? Do we want to be right and win? Or do we want to serve and provide? If our primary objective is to be right, or if we just love it when we can get the perfect zinger out there to prove the other side wrong, if that's us, humility and tears are missing from our approach, and they need to be there. Okay, humility and tears are essential. Second, the necessity of the message for both the speaker and the hearer. Typically, when we say something like "the gospel is necessary," we often think it is only crucial for the hearer to respond to it. You know, the hearer must recognize his or her dire need for Jesus and give their lives to Jesus before it's too late, which is true, right? The message is necessary for the hearer. But in this passage, we also see a critical need for the speaker to share the message. Paul says, verse 26 and 27, talking to these leaders, he says, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For, because I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Actually, twice in this passage, Paul claims he did not shrink from telling them everything they needed to know about God. And Paul says, because I didn't shrink away from telling you, therefore, I am innocent of your blood. I mean, if you heard the message and you didn't respond to it, that's on you. But if you didn't hear it, that's on me. So conclusion, I need to share it, not only for your benefit, absolutely there's a benefit for you, but I need to share it also for my benefit. If I don't share it, it puts guilt on me. I am not innocent before the Lord if I don't share with you the importance, the beauty, the sufficiency of Christ. Is that convicting for anyone? Do any of us have blood on our hands because we shrank back from sharing on occasion? Let's just admit this, okay? Right? We're all friends here. There's a tendency among Christians, and you don't have to raise your hand if this is you, but let's be honest, there's a tendency to look at our friends, family, neighbors, coworkers who don't know Christ and think, oh, well, I mean, I'd like for them to know, sure, if their hope was in Christ instead of their hope being in something of this world, like career, relationships, retirement, I mean, that would be great, you know, that would be great for them. But they probably aren't going to die tomorrow, so hell isn't imminent. If they miss out on a little bit of Jesus they could have right now, you know, oh well. That's too bad for them. Many of us aren't that concerned about them because we don't really think it affects us. We're selfish. We're like, oh, I got mine. You don't have it. Oh well. Your loss. I mean, I hope you get it figured out before you die, but yeah. We put the necessity of the message on the hearer. But Paul says, if we don't share, it's not only bad for them, it's bad for us. If we shrink back, it's bad for us. It puts guilt on our hands. So is there some guilt on our hands? I'll confess, there is on mine. I could not honestly stand before God or stand before others. I could not claim before you, like Paul said to these Ephesian leaders, when he said, I have not shrunk back from declaring to you the full counsel of God, and therefore I am innocent of your blood. I cannot say that. I have shrunk back from time to time with certain people. We can all too easily just let ourselves off the hook, can't we? We invite somebody to church one time and we think, I'm innocent of their blood. I mean, I declared to them the full counsel of God. I said, would you like to come to church with me? They said no, and that was that. So I did my job. Or maybe we just send out Christmas cards. And we're like, hey, it says right there on the card, Merry Christmas. So there you go. Like, what more could I possibly do? I have declared the full counsel of God to everyone on my Christmas card list. I have absolved myself of any guilt. Not quite. Right? Look at what Paul says, verse 20. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Down in verse 27 is where he says, I've declared to you the whole counsel of God. Can we say that we've done that? Are we innocent of the blood of others? Let's just ask ourselves, what is it that we are shrinking back from saying? And who is it that we are shrinking back from? Our boss? Our friends? Our parents? We must share with them. Got to do that with humility and tears, of course, right? Not, I know better than you, not, I'm right and you're wrong. Humility and tears. But we must do it. Okay, next, the compatibility of service. The compatibility of service. Right here in the middle of this passage where Paul's putting a huge emphasis on evangelism, right? I mean, he's reminding them what he taught them for the last 3 years. And in a minute, we'll see how he believes declaring the grace of God to others is the whole point of his life. He almost couldn't put more of an emphasis on evangelism and teaching, right? The words that we say to others, those are mega important. But right here, in the middle of that, he says what he has been doing while he was evangelizing. Verse 35, Paul says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul says, while I was with you, I worked hard. That was verse 34. And with the money I earned from working hard, what did I do with it? I helped the weak. Because it is more blessed to give than to receive. So while Paul is evangelizing, he was helping the weak with their physical, tangible needs. He was both evangelizing and doing acts of service at the same time. What one of the strange things in modern times is that evangelism can be pitted against acts of service. Like, which one are we going to do? And we can't do both. That's odd. Modern times are odd. But before you get too upset with the people asking that question, if you are more wired towards service, you probably get really frustrated with people who pit evangelism against service. So before you get too upset, you should understand where that question originally started. The first people to ask, should we do evangelism or should we do service, were not wondering what we should do as individuals. I mean, some people have taken it there today, but that question didn't originate there. It originated on a very macro level. So imagine you are in charge of an organization whose mission is to bring Jesus to the whole world, and you have literally millions, hundreds of millions of dollars at your disposal, and you need to decide how best to spend those hundreds of millions of dollars in order to get the world, in order to get the whole world on board with Jesus, right? How are you gonna do it? So you have some choices, right? Do you build a few hospitals? Is that what you do? Or do you send thousands and thousands of evangelists to areas of the world who have never had the opportunity to hear of Jesus? Which do you do? That's the dilemma. And some people in those very macro strategic positions have concluded it's better to send the evangelists. Because while a hospital can help a few people right now, right, in their temporary early life, if instead we cover the whole globe with the saving message of Christ, it could help the whole globe for an entire eternity. So they say we would rather help more people longer, eternity, than a few people shorter with something like heart surgeries and a hospital that we built. It's called prioritism. It's a mission strategy. Hospitals are great, but they only help temporarily. So let's do something to help eternally. And on a macro level, I totally get asking that question, right? I mean, what would you do if you were in charge of $100 million that needed to be spent on getting Jesus to the whole world? That's debatable, right? But here's the deal. On an individual level, on what you and I do with our lives, and even, listen, even the evangelists, what they should do if they're sent by an agency, right, and now the evangelist is in some far corner of the world among a people that has never heard Jesus, and the evangelist is looking around at some village that is hungry and needs clean water and doesn't know about Jesus, right? There's no debate about what the evangelist should do. There's no debate about what we should do in our lives. There's no dilemma, right? You do both. You have people right in front of you, you take care of them. And you tell them about Jesus. For us on an individual level, evangelism and service are not pitted against each other. That dilemma never presents itself in Scripture. Everyone in Scripture just does both. They go out preaching everywhere about Jesus. But as they go, what do they do? Just like Paul here, they help others with their physical needs. I know this is obvious, but for some reason, for some of us, it needs to be said. We don't rank which commands are more important than others, and then tell God we can only do some of them. Like, God, out of these 20 commands, I can only do like four. Which ones should I prioritize? I mean, am I going to evangelize? Or am I going to help people with their physical needs? Answer. You evangelize while you're helping people with their physical needs, or you help people while you evangelize. Right? Pitting those against each other is like, am I going to evangelize or am I going to be faithful to my wife? I can only do one, God. I mean, which one is more important? Or should I evangelize or should I tell the truth? I mean, let's be honest, God, if I tell the truth, that doesn't necessarily get anyone to eternity. So evangelism probably needs to have a higher priority than telling the truth, right? It's ridiculous. These are not mutually exclusive. Commands of God are not to be pitted against each other. We have to do all of them. And that includes evangelism and service. Okay, they are compatible. So we've talked about the importance of tears, the necessity of the message, the compatibility of service, and now we'll look at the purpose of life. Paul says here, Acts 20:24, I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He's like, nothing else in my life really matters if only I can accomplish this one thing. He reveals what he believes the purpose of his life is, and he does so by using the phrase, if only. If you are trying to discern, figure out what's in your heart of what's most important to you, like what is really first in your soul, what you're truly living for, not just what you say you're living for, but what you're really living for, pay attention to when you use the phrase, if only. Because whenever you want something so bad that you say, if only I could have that, it's a clue, right? Now we know what's really in your heart, right? We found it. You may not have known what you were really living for, but if that phrase comes out of your mouth, now you know, right? Like we might say, my job doesn't really matter, where I live doesn't really matter, if only I could be in a happy relationship. Or, you know, I don't really care if I have any friends. I don't care if I'm completely broke for the next 10 years. If only I eventually build one of the great American companies, right? Or I might say something, the only thing I want in life is to know that my kids get established and successful. Right? I don't really care what happens to me. I could die tomorrow, like whatever, doesn't matter. I just want to know that my kids are okay. If only. Do you have an if only? Do you have something that you would really sacrifice anything in order to get? Like you'd give it all up in order to have it. Whatever that is, it is the functional purpose of your life. That is what you are living for, whether you've ever really thought about it in those terms or not. And if you haven't figured it out already, let me warn you, putting all your hopes and dreams into one basket like that will run you into the ground. Your if only will make you frantic and anxious. You'll always be wondering if you will attain it. And even if you get it, it probably won't fill you in the way that you hoped that it would. Because we can't take created things, things in this world, and treat them as ultimate things. Our if only cannot be something of this world. Created things aren't made for that. If we sacrifice everything for them, or if we're willing to sacrifice everything for them, we will find ourselves empty, disappointed. Our if only needs to be Paul's if only. The one, and there is only one, the one whom we should sacrifice everything for is the one who sacrificed everything for us. The only one to whom we should give all of our heart, all of our hopes, all of ourselves is the one, the only one who gave all of himself to us. One reason we might find ourselves disappointed if we sacrifice everything for something, even if it's a really good thing, like career, relationship, and family, one reason we might be disappointed is because they haven't given us everything. We wanted more from them, didn't we? That's why we're disappointed, and they didn't provide it. They let us down somehow. But Jesus Christ on the cross made himself nothing for you. He has put his cards on the table. He has shown us his priorities. If you're going to look at anything at all and say, if only I had that, why not make your that the one who is willing to go to the cross to have you? If you're going to go all in on something, why not make it the person who has already gone all in on you? Paul said, I count my life nothing if only I can testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He found something in God's acceptance of him at the cost of Christ that was worth losing everything else for. And then he took that message to the world. It was the purpose of his life. He communicated that message alongside a service. He communicated the full counsel of that message, not leaving anything out to anyone. And he communicated that message with humility and tears because of how captivated he had been. May we be as captivated as Paul. And may we similarly testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ, who went all in order to get us, who paid for what we owe because of our sin on the cross, that we may be accepted. Thank you, Lord. May we take that amazing message of your acceptance at the cost of Christ to the world. May we tell the world about your wonders, about your grace, about your majesty. May we do that with humility and tears. May we do it alongside of service, Lord, and may we not leave anything out as we tell everyone the importance and beauty of Christ. We pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I'll stand. Oh,
Hey, thanks for participating in our online service from Bridges Community Church. If you have any questions about the message from today, about this service in general, or about Christianity or God, we would love to hear them. You can go over to bridges.info. There's a link there that says sermon questions. Submit your questions, and our pastors will respond to these questions either on video later in the week or directly to you through email. So keep those questions coming in. While you're over there at bridges.info, you'll see ways that you can serve in our church. For our online community, we would love for you to be part of our in-person community. And we'd love to find a place to use the gifts that God has given you to serve our church. You'll also see a link there for giving. We really appreciate and need your financial gifts, both for our ministry here right in our Los Altos community and for our mission partners around the world. We support a ton of missions and service organizations, and we love to be able to continue the full amount of support that we give them each and every month. So thank you for your online gifts. It enables us to get Jesus to the world. Well, hey, thanks again for participating in this service, and we will see you next time.